Welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith. And Nathan, this is our final show of 2023. It's been pretty awesome.
It has been. It's been actually an incredible journey. Lots of fun. Let's go get some donuts after this.
That sounds like a great way to celebrate. Over the past year, we have walked through the scriptures in order to better understand Christ and his plan throughout redemptive history. And today, as we are finishing up, we also want to kind of give you a preview of what is to come in 2024. So what is our plan for Focused on Christ in the next year?
This next year, we really want to zero in on questions and texts that helps to flesh out the church. And why the church? And what is the church? And what is the value of the church? And how is the church supposed to operate? Because I do think that in our modern culture today, I don't know if a lot of Christians really see the value and the beauty of the church and its eternal significance and just what God has done for the church. I mean, there's nothing else that has required the blood of God like the church. Nothing else has been paid for by the blood of God like the church.
Yeah.
It isn't just a place where I go to get a lesson or a community that I hang out with. It is much deeper than that. So we want to get practical, hopefully still being devotional and edifying at different points for people for their daily walks, but to look at the question of the church from the text. And I'm sure we're also going to probably have some conversation, discussion in the larger culture about what is going on in the church across evangelicalism.
Yeah, which I think will be very helpful because we do swim in the society we live in, the culture that we live in, and it's very helpful to kind of have that perspective. So I'm looking forward to that, and we will be giving you more information and details on that as we get closer to the next year and or into the next year. So keep it here on Focused on Christ. Today, for our final episode of 2023, we're going to be in the last book of the Bible, and that is the book of Revelation. Nathan, why is this book important for us today?
This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ and is the book that gives us the assurance that at the end of all things, and I've said this in the pulpit many times, but at the end of all things, Jesus wins.
Amen.
Because Satan loves to rattle the sabers and say, I'm going to win. I got it in the end. But Revelation makes no mistake. At the end of times, God wins.
Amen. Why is, at the same time, why is this book so difficult for us?
Because this book loves to, not the book, people love to spawn conspiracy theories and some fantastical ideas out of this book. Now, some of it is legitimized. And what I mean by that is there are some pretty hard to explain events as the Bible tries to put some words to the unexplainable. The Apostle John, who wrote this book, we look at him. This is the disciple that in the Gospel of John, one is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Really one of Jesus' close associates. He's older in life now, you know, 80s, 90s possibly in terms of age. He's exiled to Patmos. And there he gets this glorious vision of that becomes the book of Revelation. And in that context, John is getting these visions, and he's trying to write down what is unexplainable.
Yeah.
You know, the glories of heaven, the end of times. He's trying to depict that which his finite mind is grasping to understand. But make no mistakes that the thesis of the entire book is found in verse 1. And John makes it abundantly clear. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is about. It's not a sequence and timeline of conspiracy theory. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we're going to look at that specifically as it comes to Jesus and the message to the churches here in chapter 1. And we see these churches that are being addressed. Are these specific churches? Are these church ages? Is there something else here? Because I've heard it in many different ways.
Okay, so verse 1, let me come back to, and I'm going to answer your question, where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word there for revelation is apocalypsis, from which we get the word apocalyptic.
Okay.
And if I say apocalyptic to you, what do you think?
The earth is ending. The giant meteor coming down.
The apocalypse.
Yep.
You know what apocalypse means? Apocalypse means a revealing, an unveiling, a disclosure. It doesn't mean
the tidal waves of the earth
and explosions and meteors and you know it's an unveiling.
Yeah,
it's a making known of. So chapter 1, verse 1, this is making known of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
In relation to the churches that are then spoken of in chapter 2 and chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
it's making known Jesus' heart for the church.
Mm.
Now, some people do interpret this as a church age theory. In other words, each church represents a different age
mm-hmm.
of the church, a period of history over the last 2,000 years.
Yeah,
I find that interesting and maybe even compelling. And on a good day, I might be able to be persuaded to that.
Yeah.
However, I feel like that in the context and then the flow, it seems to be more like types. Like
okay.
these are different types of churches based upon real churches that were going on.
Mm-hmm.
And these churches could exist in every age, all of them.
Yeah.
In other words, some people love to point out, here's the classic one, the Church of Laodicea mm-hmm. is lukewarm, and they look at the Church of the United States and say, the church is lukewarm. See, we're in the final age mm. of the church. But my point back to them is, well, the church might be Laodicea in America,
mm-hmm.
but not all churches are like that in America.
Yeah.
And the church in Africa is not maybe in a Laodicea moment. Maybe the church in Africa is more in a Church of Sardis moment.
Yeah.
And the church in – so I see – in our world today, I see all of these churches represented.
Mm-hmm.
So very practically, I take it more as a, these are different words to different churches based on real churches, but not ages, but just examples.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. That's very helpful. And I do want to start with this beautiful image we have of the one commissioning this message, Jesus himself in Revelation 1. It reads, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, golden sash around his chest. Hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters." And then it says, "In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." A lot of description of this person who is enthroned in glory. Do we know what these images are representing, or is this just John just being super creative?
This, I wish we honestly could just take 4 or 5 podcasts and just look at
yeah.
this passage.
Yeah.
Because it's an in-depth description of just simply the physical features of Jesus.
Mm.
With no discredit to you, Mike, if I was to describe you, I'm not going to start with the hairs of his head.
It's because I don't have
You don't have many. And your eyes and, you know, first of all, it would be weird. But
yeah.
what John is capturing is the very physical nature of Christ is absolutely awe-inspiring.
Mm.
From the robes that he is wearing to the hairs of his head were white, which actually conjures back to Daniel. When we see the Ancient of Days,
okay.
and he is described in very similar terms.
Yeah.
So this Jesus, this is God. This is God, very God. His feet like bronze, refined in a furnace.
Yeah.
They're glowing. His voice like the roar of many waters. Literally omnipotence in his voice.
Mm.
And in his right hand he held 7 stars. So the omnipotence displayed, but also the glory in that his face is like the sun shining in full strength. It's just an awe-inspiring sight. And it's also declaring that this one is worthy mm. then to give the instruction that is about to follow.
Amen. And we see John's response to seeing this glorious picture of Christ.
Runs and give him a big hug.
Yeah, just five. Yeah, yeah. No. He says, "I fell at his feet as though dead."
Mm-hmm.
And we see this throughout the scriptures when somebody interacts with the holy, the prophets of old, they fall and they just collapse.
Yes.
It's overwhelming. And that's why it's really hard to believe some of the, you know, visits to heaven kind of, you know, that we've seen even in our recent,
yeah.
you know, years, because it's nothing like this. Here, John sees the glories of Christ and he can't help but just fall.
Yeah, and I would actually make it stronger in that it's not hard to believe. I think it's textually impossible to believe.
Mm-hmm.
These people who say they've gone to heaven and seen and then come back, because these are people who walked with him, who actually knew Jesus incarnate on the earth. And they don't run into his arms. They literally fall down in absolute awe.
Yeah.
When the disciples saw Jesus transfigured on Mount Hermon, what did they do? They fell down in fear.
Mm-hmm.
What did Isaiah do when he saw the vision in Isaiah chapter 6? He literally falls down and cries out, "Woe unto me, I'm a man undone."
Mm.
So the response to divine is always one of awe. And on top of that, just as a brief tangent,
yeah,
there are so many books that talk about, I went to heaven and I saw this and this is what's going to be expected. At the very end of the book of Revelation, it says, anyone who adds or subtracts from these words, let him be anathema.
Yeah.
Let him be accursed. Same thing in the book of Galatians. So, don't add to these words.
Mm.
Like, don't subtract from them. Don't add to them. Otherwise, you are under the curse of this glowing, shining, omnipotent being.
Mm.
Like, that's the weight of what we're talking about. So, yeah. We got to be clear.
Yeah. At the same time,
yeah.
What does that being do? He comes up to John and he lays his hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Here is the Supreme One of glory coming to John, laying his hand on him and saying, "Fear not."
Oh, it's absolutely beautiful.
I mean, it really is a beautiful picture of the relation of Christ, the Holy One, who stoops low, and even here in his glory, is welcoming in relation and even just a touch. It's just beautiful.
It shows something of that access. I mean,
yeah.
Here's raw, unfettered divine power. Don't be afraid, John. What are you talking about? I mean, I feel like I'm about to be wiped away.
Have you seen yourself?
I know. Come on. In the mirror? I mean, not to be disrespectful here, but you know, I mean, when you talk, you sound like a tidal wave.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it says, the voice of many waters.
Yeah.
I can't stare into the sun for more than a second without burning my retinas, and your face is brighter than the sun.
Yeah.
What do you mean, don't be afraid?
Yeah.
No, don't be afraid.
Mm.
Why? Because I am your brother, your older brother in Christ. I am your God. He is your Father. I mean, the Father God.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's an unbelievable paradox of reality. Divinity and humanity welcomed in to not fear, but to enjoy the presence of divinity.
I absolutely love it. Absolutely love it. Well, that message from Christ then continues forth, and we see a instruction, really kind of a warning. And we see promises, and we see just this message to several churches. And so I want to just walk through these churches and kind of maybe glean from the message that has been given to them. And so the first one is the Church of Smyrna. And what is the warning here to this church?
Well, the warning to Smyrna is that persecution is coming, and the reality is that there are going to be times of hardship, so don't get comfortable.
Yeah.
So there is a very direct challenge to Smyrna.
I forgot Ephesus. I missed Ephesus, didn't I?
Oh, on this list? Let me see.
Yeah, I sure did.
Oh, you did miss Ephesus.
I did miss Ephesus. How could I do that
one? You subtracted from the words of Revelation. Oh, man. I'm going to leave the room. So if you guys hear a thunder crash over the...
Thanks so much, Nathan. I appreciate that.
You are welcome. No problem. Yeah, Ephesus, we need to begin there. Ephesus is he commends their toil, their patience, their endurance. But the first actually warning to the Church of Ephesus is that they've abandoned their first love.
Mm.
In other words, they've gotten busy doing other things, and they've forgotten who Jesus is and what he's about.
That one convicts me. Out of many, there are several things convicting out of this message to the churches, but that one is always one of those that's in the back of my mind.
Yes.
Because it's so easy, especially in ministry, to be so focused on the task at hand to lose sight of the very person of Jesus Christ and affection for Jesus. And so that, I think, is a challenge for any of us, is that as we serve Christ or as we serve in our local church or as we go about the work of obedience, that we don't lose sight of the very one we are seeking to glorify and honor in our work.
And it's important to note that the church in Ephesus is a moral church.
Yeah.
Like they actually have moral standards. It says in verse 6, "You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate."
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, this is a moral, upstanding church, but in their moral zeal, they've lost sight of Christ. And then there's the warning. You need to repent.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'm going to remove your lampstand.
Mm.
In other words, I'm going to remove the power of my presence from your midst.
Mm.
I don't know of any other indictment that could be more severe upon a church.
That's just, it is a fearful thing. We also see that the third church is Pergamum. Mm-hmm. And here we have a warning for the people that they have among them false converts and false teachers who are leading people astray.
They've allowed doctrinal perversion to come into their midst.
Yes, and people even practicing sexual immorality and them being okay with that. And so the Lord is, again, calling a warning to them in that you need to repent or I will come soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth.
It's a very direct warning. So we have Ephesus and then Smyrna.
Mm-hmm.
Smyrna, by the way, is one of the only two churches about which nothing negative mm-hmm. was said. It was mm-hmm. just encouragement because tribulation is coming,
yeah.
suffering is coming, just be faithful. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, they've allowed doctrinal perversion
mm-hmm.
And to repent. And then we come to Thyatira.
So what's going on with Thyatira?
Now, Thyatira, they're tolerating Jezebel. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament was this image of this incredibly idolatrous, sexually perverse woman.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have, to some degree, tolerated the presence of perversion in their midst. And maybe they're thinking, you know, it doesn't matter, it won't be seen. But there's this very, very strong statement by the Lord Jesus where he says to the church of Thyatira, I see it.
Mm.
I see everything, and I will give each according to your works. That, again, that's a very, very yeah. direct comment. You think that you're hiding? You think, hey, I don't see these things? I see it all. Mm. And so he even calls her the prophetess who's teaching and seducing and practicing sexual immorality. And so this is actually one of the strongest wow. warnings that is given to the churches in this list.
Could that be a warning even just to us today that the Lord knows what is done behind closed doors? The Lord knows those sins that maybe the larger congregation does not know. And so, therefore, again, the call to repent, to lay that before the Lord, to turn from that which is wrong and to seek after him, because he will reveal in time that which has been hidden.
The book of Revelation, yeah, the whole theme of the Revelation is a revealing. It's mm-hmm. a revealing of Christ. It's a revealing of truth. It's a revealing of justice to be done. It's a revealing of in the churches that the Lord loves his church,
mm-hmm.
and he is going to bring out and purify his church because his church matters so much.
Yeah.
And then we come to Sardis.
Yeah.
You have Sardis, and the commendation is that there's a few of you who are faithful.
Mm-hmm.
There's some of you who are faithful. So in the middle of this church that is somewhat fake, it looks alive, but it's dead.
Yeah.
But some of you really are faithful even in that midst. But to the whole church, I say, wake up.
Yeah.
Like, get out of bed.
Yeah.
Wake up and be about the things of the Lord.
Yeah. I like what he says there. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So there's that that call to, hey, don't just let things wither away, but stand firm and do what is necessary.
Sardis is the church on life support. And I think we see a lot of these where you see a church that it's alive, but mm-hmm. barely.
Barely, yeah.
It's the church on life support. Thyatira, it's the church that is tolerating and mixing in with the culture. Mm-hmm. Then you have Pergamum. They are they've allowed doctrinal perversion. Mm-hmm. Smyrna, they're faithful. Ephesus, they're off track. So you can see all these different themes yeah. of the churches coming together.
So what about Philadelphia?
This is a weak church. They're faithful. They're weak. Weakness, maybe because of the battle, they're weary.
Mm-hmm.
This is the second church about which Jesus says nothing negative.
Mm-hmm.
He recognizes their frailty and he says, I will rescue you.
Mm.
There's a sense that he's coming for his church. So hold on, endure, because you're going to make it to the end.
Now, he does mention something about the synagogue of Satan in this passage. What is that referring to? Do we know?
When we talk about the synagogue of Satan in the Church of Philadelphia, he's talking, so it's very telling.
Mm-hmm.
Synagogue was what? This is the Jewish
yeah.
house of worship. So he's recognizing that there is a Jewish contingent or people who claiming to know the truth, and yet they are of Satan, mm-hmm. not of God.
Yeah.
Now, in this case, again, it's the Jews, mm-hmm. the Jews who are against the forward march of the church.
Mm-hmm.
For today, it would be those who look religious, who claim to know, but really are empowered by Satan and not God.
Okay, that's very helpful. And then Laodicea, which is probably one of the most well-known of these churches because of what you mentioned earlier about they are the lukewarm church. They're going to be spewed out of his mouth. And what does this mean when you speak of being lukewarm? How would you characterize that?
First of all, the reason that Laodicea is so... Well, let me answer your question. I'm sorry. I get off track. You ask me questions and I go,
to dodge my questions. It's fine.
So why is it called lukewarm? Because they're just kind of coasting.
Mm-hmm.
Now, historically, there was a spring of water that bubbled up hot, and by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. So it was using a very geographical, cultural feature of the city to describe, I just don't like what you're doing. And I'd rather you just know that you're cold, and then we could at least begin with heart revival or be hot and on fire. But the lukewarm church is the one that doesn't know where it's at.
Mm.
Like, we don't know, are we believers? Are we not?
Mm-hmm.
Are we on fire for God? Are we not? Let's play bingo. You know, they don't really know what they're about.
Yeah.
Now, Laodicea, the reason this church gets so much traction is because in a strict dispensational view of the book of Revelation, which is basically a system of thinking about how the world is going to unfold.
Mm-hmm.
In a strict dispensational view, you look at the churches as in periods of history.
Okay. Yeah.
And because Laodicea is the final one,
and
in the dispensational view, the view that we are in that final day, we must be the Church of Laodicea.
Gotcha.
And then we make comparisons to the modern American church, and we love to preach on that. Now, I do have an understanding of the scripture that I believe that there is a literal millennium and that there's a literal return of Christ and a tribulation. I do believe those things. But I also recognize there's some mystery on how the events and the sequence of those unfold.
Yeah.
But Laodicea has gotten a lot of traction in our culture, and it's so important to not miss out on the main point of what he's saying, that this is a church that just doesn't know what it's doing.
Yeah.
So going back to the beginning of the podcast, why are we going to talk about the church this coming year? Because we want to be a church that honors our Lord. We don't want to fall into these pitfalls. So how do we guard that? How do we be the church that holds fast to the first love, that stands for doctrinal purity, that's alive, that's burning hot and not lukewarm?
Amen. And I think to go to, well, no, that's Philadelphia, but in this church, he writes, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In how many churches that is the case, where it's like, yes, we know the truth, but yet we lack the power to live out that truth of Christ. And so I do pray in the same way that next year, as we look at the church and consider what God has equipped us to do, that we would be empowered to live that out and see our community, our nation, our world transformed by the truth of Christ.
Amen.
Well, Nathan, it's been a wonderful year. Looking forward to 2024. Thank you all for listening to Focused on Christ this year. We pray that it has been a helpful resource for you and for your family. If you haven't already, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and also visit us on YouTube, where you can find video clips as well as the full video podcast.
And Mike, can I interrupt the last bit?
Please do.
As we sign off for this final podcast of the year, we end with the book of Revelation. And as Mike is about to wrap this up, and I just interrupted him, and he's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? I just want to say thank you for everybody for being with us on this journey so far.
Yeah.
And it's been a great journey. We're ending a year and reminding that no matter what 2024 holds, let's take the truth of Revelation that Jesus is on the throne, and he is going to accomplish his purposes.
Amen.
So hit that like button, give us 5 stars, and not because we're about promoting our kingdom.
Yes.
But I pray that you would share this podcast around. I really do hope that people will listen to this, because it's not our wisdom. It's because we're going through God's word.
And yeah.
God's word is rich.
Amen.
So share it. Help us be a part of it. Help us encourage others with this.
All right. Thank you, Nathan. And to that end, we are on social media, TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, all of that. So if you want to share with friends, we do have clips that are out there every week. Again, as you were just saying, it is not to elevate ourselves, but truly to encourage others in Christ. You can find all those details, links, and more, of course, at our website at focusedonchrist.com.